Good morning. So good to see all of you here this morning. Happy Easter, whether you are here in the room. I know we have folks watching online this morning as well, so happy Easter to you too. Thank you so much for joining us on this Easter Sunday here at Connect. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a situation where something you weren't expecting happened. You were caught off guard, you were surprised, you thought something was going to go one way, and then suddenly it went a different way instead. Maybe you're watching a movie and you were convinced you had it figured out, and then at the end, Bruce Willis was dead the whole time. I know, I'm sorry, spoiler alert, it's 25 years old, the movie. By now, if you've not seen it, okay, but you were not expecting that ending, were you? What about maybe you've been watching America's Got Talent or American Idol, something like that, and a little gal or a little guy will come out, and suddenly they'll start to sing, and the voice just does not match the face or the body, and you're like, I was not expecting to hear someone sounding like that, but looking the way they do. I remember a situation in my life many years ago where I had an expectation of what was in store for me, and it was completely different. So it was back in the early 1990s. I was living in South London at the time, where I grew up, working with a church there, and I met these two guys from America. And they'd come over to learn a bit more about the missions program that I was involved with there in London. And they said, we would like to actually get that missions program up and running. We'd like to start that missions program in America, in a place called Washington, Illinois. Would you be interested in coming out for a year and working with our church to help get that program started? I didn't even have to think or pray about it. I was like, yes, because I loved America. You see, when I was 11, my family had taken me to Los Angeles, and we went to Disneyland. It was fantastic. Then when I was 18, we went on vacation again as a family. This time we went to Orlando. We went to Disney World. I loved it. So I was like, I know exactly what America's like. I would love to come and spend a year there. So I remember it was June of 1994, and we arrived at Chicago O'Hare, and they picked me up, and they would drive me through the suburbs. I was like, this is excellent. This is exactly how America is. And we stopped in Joliet for lunch, and there's malls and shops and restaurants. I'm like, I love America. And then we drove south of I-80. And we drove, and we drove, and I'm like, all right, this is not what I was expecting. And then we turned off on a 24, and we drove even longer, and just cornfield after cornfield, and I'm like, this is not Disney World. And we arrived in Washington, Illinois, and I gotta be honest, this is not what I was expecting. Now, bear in mind, this was back in the 90s when Washington was still a very small community, not the metropolis it is now with all its restaurant chains like Culver's and Beck's. You know, we're a huge community now, but back then, we were just this little town, and I was like, this is not what I was expecting. But I fell in love with this great community. I fell in love with a young lady who was born and raised here, and the rest, as they say, is history. But the reason we are gathered here this morning on this Easter Sunday, the reason there are folks all around the world who are gathered in churches, is to celebrate an event that 2,000 years ago happened and completely caught everyone by surprise. Some of the closest followers of Jesus were not expecting what happened on Easter Sunday. They were not expecting that. We at Connect, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And here's the thing, we don't just believe this because the Bible says so. No, in fact, it's kind of the other way around. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, there would be no Bible. There would be no church. I would have no job. The reason we believe is that men and women who were there at the time, who were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, we use that word a lot this morning, resurrection, just it literally means Jesus rising from the dead. People who saw Jesus after he had been killed on the cross. They would tell others of their experience. This was at a time where 2,000 years ago in this part of the world, very few people could read or write. So this was a culture where they would tell stories from generation to generation. And these stories were so important that they would tell them very carefully. They would memorize these stories so as not to add or subtract from these stories. So people who had seen Jesus were now telling the stories of what they'd seen. Telling the stories of who he was during the life, the miracles he'd performed, the teaching they'd heard taught. These stories were so important, and these stories were spreading so quickly that there were some who said, we need to write this down. It's not enough to just tell these stories. We need to make sure that we document these accounts of Jesus' life. So some different people made it their mission to write down the story of Jesus. One, his name was Matthew. He was a tax collector. And after years of these stories of Jesus being told again and again, he decided, I'm going to collect my thoughts and I'm going to write down the story of the life and death and rising again of Jesus. There's another guy, his name was Mark, and he was a disciple, he was a follower of a guy called Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. Peter had been a fisherman before he became a follower of Jesus, so there was a strong chance that Peter himself probably couldn't read or write. So he would have told Mark, write this down. Write this down as I remember what happened. Luke, he actually starts out his account of the life of Jesus by saying this, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you. There was a fourth man, his name was John. He'd spent time with Jesus. The account he wrote down was from his own personal perspective of what it had been like to see Jesus, to see his life, to see his teachings, to see his miracles, and then at the very end of his account, to talk about what it was like to see Jesus die on the cross. And then how amazed they were, because no one was expecting what would happen 3 days later on Resurrection Sunday. It wasn't long after that, there was a man named Paul. Now, Paul wasn't born with the name Paul. He was born with the name Saul. Saul was a person who worked with the government, the leadership at the time, the religious leaders, and it was his mission, because this story of this risen Jesus was spreading so fast that thousands of people, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, were becoming followers of his mission. The church was exploding, and they were trying to suppress it. So this man, Saul, it was his job to go out to arrest and to persecute and to even kill people who were proclaiming this news about Jesus. One day we read in the book of Acts in the New Testament that Saul was on his way along the road and Jesus appears to him. Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There's this transformation that takes place, and Saul believes now that Jesus is who he said he was. He turns his life around completely, and he goes from being somebody who persecuted and killed Christians to somebody who helped start the church all across the New Testament world. Paul wrote much of the New Testament. A lot of the New Testament that we read are letters that Paul was writing to these brand new churches. And there was all sorts of things he wrote to these churches, but do you know what he wrote about a lot in every single letter? Was his understanding and his experience of the resurrection of Jesus. Of the story that people were telling, the people who had seen Jesus after he rose again. That's how important today is in the church calendar. It would have only been about 20 years or so after the death of Jesus that Paul would have written two of his letters, one to a church in Thessalonica, one to a church in Corinth. And in both of those letters, he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. People who would read those letters would be alive and would know of people who had seen the risen Jesus. We celebrate Jesus' resurrection today on Easter Sunday, not because the Bible tells us so. The Bible was written because of what happened that day and the people who saw it and their accounts that they shared with others. This was an incredible message that no one was expecting. It's amazing as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell their stories of their engagement with Jesus. It's clear that they were not expecting that ending. It's clear that when they saw Jesus die on the cross, they figured that was it. It was all over. No one was expecting what was next. You think they'd have kind of changed it a little bit to make themselves not look as clueless. You think they'd have told a better story where they kind of came out looking a little bit better than they did. I remember about 7 years ago, the first major injury of my life, I broke my ankle. In case you don't believe me, I've got a little picture of me up there. That's my legs, and one of them is broken. It's that one. This one. I broke my ankle. Now, I would love to tell you the story of how that happened. And I would love it if it was a cool story. I was skiing so fast. When I hit that jump, it was the second loop I'd done, and I just caught an edge, and I broke my ankle. Sadly, that's not how the story goes. Let me tell you the story. I was in Florida in December with my son. It was a soccer trip. He was there playing soccer. So here in central Illinois, it was freezing cold. Down there, it was kind of in the 50s, 60s. It was not bad for Florida, lovely for someone like me that's used to this temperature. So we went down to the beach one day, me and Ben, and no one from Florida was on the beach, obviously, but we're from Washington, Illinois, so we're definitely going to be on the beach, and we're definitely going to get in the ocean because it's freezing, but come on, it's December. Let's get in the ocean. And of course, why would you just step into the ocean when there's an opportunity and a pier nearby that you could jump off the pier into the ocean? What a great plan. Me and my 16-year-old son, and I'm the one that decides to jump first. So I'm sat on the edge of this pier looking into the ocean. We were a fair way out from the beach, and I couldn't see the bottom, so I figured I was fine. But I remember talking to this guy who was fishing just next to me on the pier as I'm about to jump. I said, "Would you jump in here?" He goes, "No." I'm thinking, that's because you're from Florida and it's too cold. Me? I'm from England. We're made of tougher stuff. In hindsight, I think now the reason he said no is because he knew that it was only 4 feet deep. And a fact that I found out just a few seconds later when my foot hit the bottom of the ocean floor and my ankle just popped. My dad was actually with us. He was filming, and I've still got the video, and you can hear Ben, my son, going, "Stop the video, stop the video," as my feet came out of the water, one facing this way. I know, I know. We're going to watch that video now. Honestly, I wish I could tell a better version of that story, a story where I don't look quite so silly, but the reality is I'm very silly. I should not have jumped. Kids, don't jump off piers into the ocean. It's a very bad idea. John wrote the Gospel of John. He easily could have put in a few extra lines and said, none of the disciples expected to ever see Jesus again. Well, with the exception of John, that is. He was a little bit smarter than the other disciples, and he knew Jesus had a little trick up his sleeve. But as you read the accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, you realize the disciples, they told it as it was, even if it made them look foolish in the process. This was such an important story that you think the disciples would have kind of doctored it a little bit to make it more authentic, to make it more believable, but they didn't. If you're going to make up a story, you wouldn't include the passage I'm about to read. You see, the writers of the story of Jesus' resurrection, they tell us the first person to see Jesus after he came back to life was Mary Magdalene. I'll tell you how that happened, then I'll tell you why this was a crazy part to keep in the story. Mary was a close friend and follower of Jesus. But we learn that when she comes to the tomb and finds it empty, she panics. Because Mary wasn't expecting this. Mary wasn't thinking this would how the story would end. Listen to what happens in John 20, 14 to 15. She turns to leave and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." Now, this is crazy. Mary was a close friend and follower of Jesus. She comes to his grave, to where she thinks he's been buried, and there he is. And because she wasn't expecting to see him, she just figured he was a gardener. That makes no sense to me. I'm like, if you're a close friend, surely you would have realized that was Jesus as soon as you saw him. But then I remembered this commercial a few years ago for Lyft, the car share company, and they did this commercial where they had hidden cameras in vehicles, and people would order their Lyft, and when it showed up, it was actually a celebrity driving the vehicle, but he or she would be in disguise. So these videos were these people interacting with the celebrity. Sometimes they would ask them, hey, what do you think of this musical artist? Or what do you think of this sports star? And it was them just to get the people talking about it. And then suddenly they would pull off the disguise and this big reveal. And they'd be like, no way, it's you. It was a great commercial. But here's the crazy part. One of the people they used, one of the celebrities they used, was Shaquille O'Neal. Shaq, okay? You want to see the disguise that Shaq had? I don't know about you, but even with a big wig and a hat, that's Shaq, okay? I'm not getting in a car, and the first thing I'm going to think is, dude, this is Shaq driving my taxi. What's going on here? But as you watch these videos, none of them realize. And then he's like, hey, and they're like, no way. How can you not know that's who that is? It's because no one was expecting Shaquille O'Neal to pick him up in a taxi that day. So they just didn't think it was him. When Jesus reveals himself to Mary, she is overcome with emotion. Verse 16 of John chapter 20, Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene, she found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. So history will forever know that the very first people to see Jesus risen from the dead was Mary Magdalene. Here's the thing. If you were making up a story to get people to buy into your movement, you would never use a woman to be your key eyewitness, because in the first century, women had no legal standing, no credibility whatsoever. And yet that's the way the story is told. And do you know why? Because that's how it happened. That's how the story unfolded. Mary goes to find the rest of the disciples and listen to these men full of faith and boldness. In John 20:19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds and his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord, because they hadn't expected this to happen. This is John writing this. John was there. They were so honest when they wrote the accounts of their recollection of how things happened. One of the things they were honest about was that they did not believe Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They believed that Jesus, when he died, was going to do what dead people always do, stay dead. But today, 2,000 years later, the whole center of what we believe as Jesus followers is built on their stories of what they saw, that Jesus rose again. This whole story was so amazing. It was so important that not only did they have to write it down, many of them, they say, every disciple actually ended up losing their lives for not backing down on believing this story was true. If this was a story that they were just making up, they took it to a very serious extreme, because anyone who would tell this story in that first century world that they had seen Jesus would be killed. A few hundred years later, when things had settled down a bit in the Roman Empire, And it was now safe to be a follower of Jesus. A group of church leaders and bishops, they gathered together and they looked at the letters that Paul had written, and they looked at these accounts of Jesus' life, and they took the Hebrew scriptures that we think of today, we refer to today as the Old Testament, and they put all of that together into what we now know of today, what we have, many of us here this morning, the Bible. For 1,700 years now, we've had this collection of letters and accounts, and we now understand that throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God's plan for humanity, and Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and the churches that began and started to spread across that area, and the letters that Paul wrote to them, that all came together. But none of that would have been put together had it not been for an event that we sit here this morning celebrating, that Jesus rose from the dead. You see, for a group of people 2,000 years ago, hope was restored. 2,000 years ago, there were a group of people hiding behind locked doors, not even recognizing Jesus when they saw them, because their hope had died the day Jesus died. And then Easter Sunday is our reminder that hope was restored. I believe that this morning, for all of you here, wherever you come from, whatever your background, whatever brings you here this morning, Jesus still wants to see hope restored in your life too. I mean, think what it must have been like for the disciples. For 3.5 years, these people had been following Jesus. They weren't sure exactly how everything was going to pan out, but they were all under the impression that they backed a winner here. Things were looking good. There was a lot of talk about this kingdom of God. For centuries, there had been prophets amongst the Hebrew people talking about a Messiah who would one day come and rescue the people of Israel. And there were people wondering, I think this Jesus, I think he might be the Messiah. At the time, they were living in captivity. The Romans, the Roman Empire, was in control of a large part of this part of the world. And these people who'd lived in captivity for so long were thinking, I think Jesus might be the one to set us free. The revolution will soon begin. They were convinced this story would have a wonderful ending. And I think we're all wired that way, aren't we? We just love a story that has a great ending. When we go to movies, we want to go and see a movie that whatever happens throughout the movie, it has a happy ending. I remember watching the movie Titanic. I was loving this great love story between Jack and Rose, and then the boat sunk. I know, I'm sorry, another spoiler, sorry about that. Just ruined the end of another movie for you. But we don't want movies with sad endings. Now, I know that obviously if the movie is based on a true story like Titanic or Armageddon, then maybe the end of the story might be sad. But we want to see a movie that has a happy ending because we're wired that way. We want a story that ends well. And the followers of Jesus, they thought that's how their story would end until everything came to a crashing halt as they looked at Jesus' life draining away on that cross that day. Fearing for their own safety, they scattered, disheartened and disillusioned. Until today, until Resurrection Sunday. We closed out our songs this morning by singing, "The Resurrected King has resurrected me." What a powerful phrase. I believe that day in the garden outside that empty tomb, everything changed. The resurrected King resurrected his followers. They went from darkness to life, to light, from death to life. In that moment, everything changed. Hope was restored and a movement began. And here's the great news this morning for you and me. We can see the moment it changed. We can see the moment it changed. It was when Mary was in that garden, distraught in despair, confused as to why the tomb was empty. Wondering who this guy is over here. Maybe he had something to do with removing Jesus' body. And then suddenly, she hears her name. Jesus says, Mary. When Jesus called out her name, hope was restored.
when she heard Jesus call out her name, it was the beginning of this new chapter. She knew Jesus was alive. Everything changed. No one expected this to happen. And here's the thing. I believe this morning he's still calling out names. I believe this morning he's still calling your name. You came here this morning, maybe at the invitation of a friend or a loved one. Maybe it's Easter, so this is part of your tradition to attend church before going out to lunch together. And you thought that was the only reason you were coming today. But in this moment, I want to tell you, Jesus is calling your name. He's calling out to you today. He wants to restore hope in your life. And maybe you would say this morning, but Dave, if you knew me, if you knew who I was, if you knew some of the stuff that's gone on in my life up to this point, you'd know he's not calling my name. Or maybe you'd say, well, he might be calling my name, but there's a certain way in which he's calling my name. From time to time, I'll come home after a day out, and as I go into the house, I'll see what was once a chocolate bar that had been sat on the ottoman is no longer a chocolate bar. It's just an empty wrapper on the floor, and I know straight away what's happened. I call out to my dog, sorry, and there's a way I say it, sorry, and he doesn't come, and then I call it again. You just start to see him kind of slowly come around the corner, his head's down, he's like, and every time I say it, you know, he bows down like this, and he just feels terrible, because he knows exactly. I'm not calling out his name because I'm happy to see him. I'm calling out his name because he's in trouble, and he knows it. And maybe you're here this morning, and you think, well, Dave, if God was calling my name, I think it would sound like that. You're in trouble. I've seen what you've been up to. But this morning, God loves you so much. That's not the way he's calling your name. The truth is, he is calling your name. He knows everything about you, and yet still he is lovingly this morning calling out your name. He's not just calling your name. He's hoping you'll answer. He wants to be a part of your life. Listen to this verse from the last book of the New Testament, a book called Revelation. Jesus is speaking. He says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. He loves you so much this morning. He wants to be a part of your life. He's not just calling your name. He's knocking at the door of your life, hoping that you will open it and let him in. Not because you're in trouble, because he wants to come in and share a meal with you as friends. He loves you so much, wherever you've come from. He loves you, and there's nothing you've done that will make him love you less. There's no amount of good you can do that will make him love you more. He loves you, and today, just like he did in that garden to Mary, he's calling your name. Mary wasn't expected to see Jesus, let alone hear him call her name. So maybe this morning you came not expecting to hear that Jesus is calling your name, but he is. He's been pursuing you since before you arrived and will continue to after you leave today. He's calling your name. There are so many people here this morning who have come to the place in their lives of acknowledging and realizing, I can't fight this anymore. I've tried so much in my own strength, but I just know that Jesus loves me. I know he's been calling my name. It's time to respond. And their lives have been transformed as a result. When Mary heard him say her name, she responded immediately. She knew who he was. She said, Rabboni, which means teacher, but it literally means great master. What will your response be to him today? As he calls your name, will you respond? Will you call him master? Will you say, I've been the master of my life for too long and I'm just not happy with where it's going. It's not going where I expected it would go. This Easter Sunday, what a great day. On the day we remember that everything in history changed, this could be a wonderful day to respond to Jesus, to allow him into your life, to become your master, your Lord in your life today. Can we pray together? Father, I just pray for everyone here in this room this morning, everybody watching online. God, we love you so much. I pray, God, that everyone right now, whatever their backgrounds, whatever brought them here this morning, they would know that you are calling out their name. You're not saying, hey, you guys, hey, everyone in that room, by personal name, you are calling them this morning because you know them and you love them dearly. You know everything about them and still you love them. You want a relationship with them. You know that they've struggled in areas of their life. You know that they've messed up in some different areas. Maybe they even feel some shame and guilt being here this morning, knowing where their life has been. But you don't want to bring any of that shame or guilt. You just want to bring love and forgiveness and healing. So I pray, God, even now as people are sat in their seats, just silently in their heads, maybe they'll whisper, Jesus, I hear you calling my name. That would be their prayer this morning. I hear you calling my name. I hear you knocking at the door, and I want to open the door of my heart, open the door of my life, and allow you to come in. Lord, I pray on this Easter Sunday, lives will be changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen.